Well, we are working through a series called The Facts of Life and talking about the questions that would be in each of our minds. We encourage you to make sure that you're working through a journal. How many of you brought your journals today? Our numbers are not increasing, folks. This is really sad. Okay. I know that you're working through them, though. Just because you didn't carry it with you did not mean you're not working on it, right? Yeah, okay. That right could have been a little stronger. I would feel a whole lot better since they cost us thousands of dollars. And so I'm sure if you fell off the wagon, you're going to crawl back on, right? Yes. And you're going to start reading tomorrow or today, and you're going to make sure you're journaling until the end, at least of the 40 days, which isn't for a couple weeks as we're working through this. And so a number of things that we are talking about today, we are talking about really the importance of understanding that God created in the beginning. Let's read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of information, a lot of things that could be shared today. There's a lot of differences in our thoughts as we work through all of this in creation and trying to understand that. Some of you have come into faith just recently, and you are really being hit by all of this information all at once and trying to process through this. And possibly processing through what you've always been taught, what you've always learned or understood, and you're trying to grasp this. So you're coming at it from a very fresh perspective. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you've taken the Bible just as it's written, and you really have looked at this by faith, and you're moving through, and you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and you see that exactly as it is, and you absorb it that way. Some of you have come from a different perspective, and you're trying to incorporate your science and your faith and trying to understand how all these fit together. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about that, and I hope that no matter what, just like we may have differences in our electoral positions, I hope we may have differences in this as well. But I hope that all of us can be able to learn and grow as we kind of work through this. And I particularly would present to you what my perspective is in regard to this, because you voted me as your pastor. Some of you didn't have that vote. You just came here. But some of you did. And so that's what you're going to hear this morning as we're walking through.
Welcome to Creation Minute. I'm Eric Hovind. Do you remember the first time somebody told you there is no God? You were thinking, no way. I mean, you'd have to be highly educated to be that ignorant. And you're right. You wouldn't look at a building and wonder if there was a builder. You don't look at a painting and question if there was a painter. At the same time, we do not look at creation and wonder. Was there a creator? The Bible even tells us the invisible things in creation are clearly seen. Everybody believes in God. But some have decided to suppress that truth. Don't suppress the truth. Trust in Christ. To learn more about creation, visit us at creationminute.com.
You're going to hear a number of different resources that are going to be offered to you, and there's some fascinating videos that if you want to kind of go through those, at the close of your outline, I listed those websites that's kind of on the third column there, instituteforcreationresearch.org, ICR, is one of those that you see there. You also see Creation Minute, which you just saw one of theirs, and also Answers in Genesis, and you may be familiar with that. So each of those are, they have some great, great resources. And so if you're trying to understand this and you're not necessarily the scientist that can be able to kind of investigate all this information, but you would like to know more about it, you'll be seeing a number of video clips that I'm going to share with you this morning that would kind of point to those kinds of things. One of the things is that, you know, realizing if we have, when we look at something that's created, we always wonder who created it. And so as was just shared with us, the fact is, looking around us, we'd have to say, something created this, And if not, something started it. So we have to know there had to be that kind of beginning. Well, there are several different versions of origin that are offered. One of those is natural selection, which is as often talked about as complete evolution. Over time, random mutations present some creatures with environmental advantage over their peers, and those stronger traits are reproduced. Survival of the fittest, as your talk, and reproduction of those. So that's one of the thoughts that is out there as to what could be our origin. Another one is theistic evolution. And it's so God began life millions of years ago, and then natural selection is responsible for the biological complexity and diversity. So it's kind of like God started it all and then set it into motion, and then it continued to evolve. So it kind of really kind of puts the two of those kind of together in that way as we look. There's intelligent design, and before this particular time, as I'd read in our book, and as I tell you, there are two books available that are a part of this, and one is a smaller version, God Questions, and that's the one that's $2.50 in our bookstore. That is a great gift if you want to just kind of keep it for somebody who's asking questions. You say, read this, and then let's talk about it. So you can just hand that to them. It's a great one. This is $7.50. It's a little more detail, well, quite a bit more detail, and some of the things that I'll refer to today are coming from directly from this. And so that is talking about intelligent design in there. And prior to this, I guess I would have merged intelligent design 3 and 4 together. But our author, Halseed, he kind of differentiates because he says in the school of thought of intelligent design, there's a variety of thought that is a part of that. And so it's looking at a designer, but there is some different perspectives that are a part. But all believing that design is evidence for a designer. So all of those would say that. And then biblical creationism. And so God created exactly as the Bible says, in this there are young earth and old earth enthusiasts. Okay? You're going to feel very much like you're in a classroom this morning. I am not necessarily the best science teacher you've ever had. I might be the most fun science teacher you ever had, but I'm not the best for sure. But anyway, this is an important part. There are young earth and old earth enthusiasts that are a part of this that would all believe in a big biblical creation. And so young Earth believe in around 10,000 years, old Earth, 4 billion years. So as we're going to be talking about and trying to understand, I'm going to share with you some of the perspective that would probably come from a young Earth perspective, which would probably lean more to where my perspective would be. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord, all who delight in them should ponder them. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord, all who delight in him should ponder them. Great message. The Bible says, and so here's what we're going to talk about. The Bible says, as we're trying to put all this together and understand exactly what it is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, we, as the Wesleyan Church and as Christ Wesleyan, would really take a literal understanding of Scripture. And so we believe that Scripture is inerrant, without error, in the original manuscripts. You've heard us talk about that. We talked earlier about the importance of how we believe the Bible. And so we don't believe that this is symbolic of something. We believe this is exactly what God did. And this would be our understanding as we would look through these passages. So we believe this is describing how God worked. Now, within this framework, as I said, there can be young earth and old earth kinds of perspectives that would be a part that would fit into both. We're going to kind of just walk through that, looking at it as it's stated.
Light energy from the sun warms the Earth's surface, which in turn warms the air close to the surface. This less dense air rises and creates wind currents. These carry carbon dioxide from areas that produce it to areas that need it. Our atmosphere is a natural thermostat to maintain thermal equilibrium suitable for life. It offers some protection from space debris as well. Without our atmosphere, Earth's surface would look a lot like the surface of the moon. The moon's size and position is also perfect. If it were larger or nearer Earth, huge tides would overflow Earth's lowlands and erode mountain ranges. If the moon were farther, tides would be weaker and the oceans could stagnate. Earth's tilt at 23 degrees on its axis is also well suited for life. If it were tilted less, the habitable regions would be reduced. And if the tilt were greater, seasons would become too extreme.
So as we look at how the Earth was created, formless and without, and void and formless, and when we look at that, we see like, wow, God did an incredible thing in how that creation is. It's hard to imagine that just something like a big bang happened and everything went into perfect alignment as we see. So just that slight bit of rotation movement would have changed seasons. Just that slight bit of movement would change everything as far as even the earth being habitable. And so as we look at that, we see there's so much that's a part of that. I know that, you know, when we kind of think about science and things would, they decrease in order rather than increase. And so as we look at those kinds of things, I know that your house doesn't just kind of maintain itself, right? It decreases all the time, and somebody's got to intervene and clean it, because otherwise it kind of looks like the Big Bang happened in your house as well. So there's like a whole process of making sure. And so that's why we believe that God's hand intervened and set this in motion and worked that. So God said, let there be. And it was so, and that is what happened. So he said, by his word, he spoke it into existence. And that's why the scripture says, in the beginning was the word, and God was the word. And so we look in John in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament in Genesis. We see that God saw it was good. So everything he created, every one of those, he said it was good. And so there's nothing that God created that was not. And that's why God gave a benediction by naming and marking each day. So every day he said these same things. Every day he said, let there be, and that is what happened. And then it was good. He made that pronouncement, and then he named the day and marked it. So God began with a formless and empty world, as we would see. So he began with that formless and empty world. In days 1 through 3, he formed the earth. And so as we would look at that in Genesis, you would see that formation that happened days 1, 2, and 3. Then in days 4 through 6, he filled the earth. And so he formed it in those first 3 days. He filled it in the next 3 days. And so he filled that, as we would be able to understand and look at that as well. And then in day 7, he rested. Not because he was tired. That would say God's limited in energy. He's limited in what he can do. But it was a model for us, because we are not capable of working 7 days without rest. Right? So that's the importance of understanding. So before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. Great importance of making sure we're understanding how God works. Now, some evidences for the Bible and the creation story. There are important aspects that we would understand, because we, as those who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, we look at this as teaching us and all that is a part of that. And so there are certain things that help us to reinforce that. One is the population growth would be a good argument for a young earth. Watch this.
In 2011, the world's human population reached 7 billion. How long did it take for this many humans to be born? Well, humans reproduce at a rate of around 0.4%, sometimes spiking as high as 2% or as low as 0.1%. If we calculate backward using only 0.1%, then it would only take 7,062 years to reach today's population. But what about the evolutionary scenario? It says that the first humans evolved over 2 million years ago, and that this group numbered around 10,000. If we calculate forward using the lowest historical rate of reproduction, then humans should have reached 7 billion people a long time ago. How do evolutionists answer this problem? They claim that the early human population had virtually no population growth for over 2.4 million years. Supposedly, the lack of agriculture slowed down mankind's reproduction. But let's think about that for a minute. Humans have always used agriculture. The earliest human remains and writings show evidence of agriculture. So how do humans have virtually no population growth for millions of years? Also, eons of people living on our planet would generate big piles of discarded and buried bones and many layers of their debris packed on cave floors. But the evidence is completely absent. How could the human population only recently reach 7 billion? Why not several hundred thousand years ago, soon after man supposedly first evolved? We just surpassed 7 billion because humanity has been around for only thousands of years, not millions. The 2.4 million years of evolutionary history with no population growth never actually happened. The current world population precisely aligns with biblical history. No added stories needed.
Pretty persuasive as far as in my perspective, as far as an understanding of young earth and what would be a part of that. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God put man in dominion over the earth. And so we are different than those that are created as far as in the animals and all that would be a part of the mammals and all that would be a part. God put man in dominion over that. And so there's an importance of understanding as a result. Now, a second thing is Noah's flood is real. When we try to look at that and understand, was it just a symbolic cleansing of the earth that needed to take place, or was it a real flood that came over the earth? Well, we would believe that those stories in the Bible are not symbolic. They're real happenings that took place. This is the evidence that would be supporting it.
Welcome to Creation Minute. I'm Eric Hoven. Was there really a worldwide flood 4,400 years ago? Skeptics claim it's all a myth. However, there's overwhelming evidence that indicates the flood really occurred. More than 270 cultures around our world have a legend of the flood. Geologists find massive erosion features all over the world. Coal seams span the entire globe, some of them hundreds of feet thick. On top of Mount Everest, they even find clams. Now, when a clam dies, it relaxes and opens up. These are found in the closed position, 450 miles from the beach, and 5.5 miles above sea level. So was there really a worldwide flood? The evidence says yes. Why don't you let us know what you think at creationminute.com.
So scripture says, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes and everything on earth will die. It would be our understanding. We accept God's word as it is. And so we would say that was a literal flood that came on the earth, and we would find science that would help support that. If the earth had a beginning, it had to have a beginner. If the earth had a beginning, then it had to have a beginner. And so those are thoughts that are critical that we would understand. Let me share with you just a little bit from the God Questions book. At first, Einstein was irritated at the idea of a finite, like a limited, a beginning, a finite universe. He realized that if the universe is expanding away from a point, it had to have a beginning at that point. And if the universe had a beginning, then it had to have a beginner. Einstein so disliked this idea that for several years, he included what he called a cosmological constant in his formulas in order to make the effect of an expanding universe appear to go away. But in 1929, Edwin Hubble published findings that the nearby galaxies are moving away from our Milky Way galaxy at a speed directly proportionate to their distance from us. Upon studying Hubble's findings, Einstein conceded that the universe is indeed expanding, disavowed his cosmological constant, and admitted that including it in his general theory of relativity was the greatest mistake of his career. For this research, Hubble was awarded the gold medal of the Royal Astronomical Society in 1940. So we see then even brilliant minds like Einstein would say there was a beginning. So if there was a beginning, there had to be a beginner, someone who began all of that. And in the beginning, God created, as we would understand. Do we have to assassinate our brain to believe in the creation account? And many times that is kind of what is purported, and that is a part of it. But I don't have time to be able to read to you the passages that are a part of that, but there is much that would be there. Let's watch this.
Is evolution a requirement for innovation? In the 19th century, the theory of abiogenesis was widely accepted, much like evolution is today. Charles Darwin strongly promoted this idea that life was generated by non-life. However, Louis Pasteur, a French microbiologist and believer in biblical creation, made a startling discovery. In the early 1860s, he conducted experiments comparing organic material that was directly exposed to air to organic material that was not directly exposed to air. And the result? Nothing grew in the vessels that were not directly exposed to air and airborne microbes. This confirmed biogenesis, meaning life always comes from life. Pasteur declared, "Never will the doctrine of spontaneous generation recover from the mortal blow struck by this simple experiment." His studies led to the practices of sterilization and pasteurization, particularly in the areas of medicine and food preparation. Along with German physician Robert Koch, he shares the title of the father of germ theory and bacteriology, having conducted experiments supporting the theory that germs cause disease. Pasteur went on to research the rabies virus, developing a non-virulent vaccine that in 1885 saved a 9-year-old boy who had been bitten by a rabid dog. And when anthrax was destroying entire flocks of sheep in France, Pasteur successfully vaccinated them against the disease. Must a person believe in evolution to be an innovating scientist? Louis Pasteur's life clearly showed the answer is no. With a known belief in biblical creation, Pasteur was an innovator whose work set the foundation for some of the most important advances in our modern world.
Great importance of understanding that God uses all that is a part of our life to help us to understand the importance of life. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil, Scripture tells us in understanding. So science and faith are not in conflict. They both desire to discover and pursue truth. And so it's an importance of understanding they're not in conflict. Both of them are looking in pursuit of truth. There are many scientists with strong faith. I don't have time to read those, but if you pick up a copy and you're really serious, you can pick that up in our bookstore, The God Questions. And then on those pages, it lists the scientists, incredibly bright minds who were creationists, who believed in the importance of understanding that. Pascal's wager, I thought, was really quite something. Let me just share that with you, because I think this is quite a message in itself, as is a part of that. Pascal's wager, as we would look at that, it said, Blaise Pascal had a profound influence on the science of probability. At age 16, he wrote a treatise on projective geometry. At age 19, he invented one of the first mechanical calculators. Later, he added the hydraulic press, a primitive form of the roulette wheel, and the syringe. Next time you get a flu shot, thank Pascal. He even credited with establishing the very first bus line, a mass transportation system to move people around Paris. I was truly impressed. Within the field of math, he invented Pascal's triangle and Pascal's theorem. And then I turned the page and discovered Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager argues that it's worth betting on and living as if God exists, because if God exists, the upside is infinity, and if he doesn't, the downside is minimal. If you live for God and he doesn't exist, you may have lost a little pleasure and perhaps a little luxury. Whereas if God does exist and you follow him, you reap an eternity in heaven and avoid an eternity in hell. An extension of this wager adds that even if you live for God and he doesn't exist, you will have lived a life that feels satisfying, generous, and fulfilling, which would far outweigh the pleasures and luxuries of the flesh anyway. Importance of making sure of what we believe and what we understand. Living for God, whether God exists or not, you've not lost anything. But if God does exist and his word is true, we've lost a lot if we don't. And so there's an importance. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. If you'd like to find more information, it's at the close of your outline. There it is, some ways that you can be able to dig in this a little bit deeper. It's pretty impossible for me to persuade your perspective to one perspective in only a few minutes as we share this morning. But I know God is able to teach you and lead you into truth by his Holy Spirit far better than I could. And so if you look at his word and you sincerely want to know truth, we know the God of this universe is able to guide you and bring you to that. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for the God of creation that chose to live inside of us. Thank you for the incredible ways that you work. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you put a purpose inside of us, so we're not just existing. We have a purpose and we have a meaning to our lives that can help make a difference for us in this world and eternity. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you, becoming more and more in the image of Christ and reflecting that in all we do. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless and go with you this week.